Testing. Good morning, all. How are you? Which one is named Mary? Mary? There's two Marys. My mother's name was Mary. And so I wanted to see which Marys they are. That's a beautiful name. Mary. My name is Rick, and my wife is Lucia over here in the corner, and you can remember us as Ricky and Lucy, if that will help. And it is true, my name is not Richard. My name is literally Ricky. That's what my mama put on my birth certificate. I'm okay with it now. You know what? At some point, you get old enough to where you just don't care anymore. But when I was much younger, I did not like to be called Ricky. It just sounded immature or something. But my name is Ricky, and her name is Lucia, but you can call her Lucy. That's fine. And we are from South Carolina. Do y'all know where South Carolina is? Excellent. And so we talk different. Now, through my ears, I think you all sound funny. But I know through your ears, I know this is how we talk. And so if you have a hard time understanding me, just raise your hand and we'll get a translator who will translate what I am saying. I'm going to tell you, I've spoken a few times now since we've been here. We came last Saturday. We've been to Canada before. We've been to Montreal. We haven't been over here before, but I'm just going to say it's cold up here. It is really cold. I know that. I have been told. I have been told I haven't seen cold or felt cold yet, but that's why I was wearing my jacket because it's cold. Anyway, I do want to say that I am intimidated. I love public speaking, and I'll talk to anybody, but I'm intimidated talking to people who are older than I am. And some of you may be older than me. I'm 59 years old, just to let you know. But the reason that, and I'm being honest with you, I find you intimidating, and I'm hesitant about even wanting to talk to you because you know so much more than me. You have a life that God has given you, and all of your lives are different. But there's this sound that goes off in my head when I meet older people, and it's my grandmother talking to me. My grandmother was born in 1905, and she died in 2003. She was 98 years old. I lived with her once upon a time when I was 15. I was a dysfunctional, angry teenager, and I left home, and I moved in with Mama Grant. That's what we call her, Mama Grant. And she took me in, and she told me one time, she said, "Ricky, you don't know nothing." And she's right. Mama Grant said that, you know, you talk about the good old days. She said those days weren't that good. You don't know nothing. You live in a world that's far different from my world. And as Mama Grant began to talk to me about her life, I quickly learned that I don't know nothing. Mama Grant had a very difficult life. She picked cotton in the South, and at one point she miscarried a baby in a cotton field. And she just covered up the baby and kept on picking cotton. That's the life she lived. And so when Mama Grant tells me, "Ricky, you don't know nothing," it's like, "Yes, ma'am. I don't know nothing." And so whenever I speak to people who are older than I am, that is what's going on in my head. I wanted you to know what's going on in my head. You intimidate me, and I do mean that. One time, when as I was living with Mama Grant, I went into her little, she had a carport with a room at the end of it where she stored things. And she had about 40 gallon jugs on a string, milk jugs, cartons, on a string hanging in her little pantry area. And I asked her, I said, why do you have all these empty jugs on a string, like a string of fish, in your little pantry area? She said, because I may run out of gas in my automobile. Now, I'm thinking if you run out of gas, you're not going to be near them jugs. You're going to be like, but I'm also aware I don't know nothing. And so I just said, yes, ma'am. But I also understood what that was about. She came up in the Depression. And she didn't have anything. And so she hoarded things. And she kept things because she just always had this feeling that she was going to be out of something. And so she kept everything. And I knew that I didn't know nothing. So I did not argue with Mama Grant about having 40 jugs that she never used. But she always had them ready just in case she ran out of gas some way many miles from her garage. But my point, I want to make a simple point to you all today. God has written a story in your lives. He's written a remarkable story. Some of you I've talked to, and you've shared part of your story. And your story is not over. And that's my point. God has written a long story in your lives. You all could probably get together and talk for a year and not share all that God has written into your narrative. God has given you a lot of experience. You have experienced pain and disappointment compounded. Heartbreak, sadness. You've shared many tears for many reasons, for many things. You've seen hurt, you've seen life, and you've seen death more than anybody else that shows up at this building on Sunday morning. The collective information, the collective stories that you have. Alice was telling me about Papua New Guinea, and I've never seen Papua New Guinea. I haven't spent years there. I don't have her story. I don't have her wisdom. I don't know what God has been teaching her and how he has shaped her life. And every one of you have a story. And my point to you all is God still has usefulness for you. Don't waste your knowledge. Don't waste your experience. Because there's a lot of people like me that don't know nothing. And you know who those people are. You see them. And you just shake your head. And you think, oh my, you got a tough road to hoe. Well, God has given you a wonderful story. So I want to apply that with a passage of scripture that I hope will make it a little more memorable. And so I want to walk through Matthew 14 with you and just make an application of that text. And in Matthew 14, the text of scripture that I'm talking about is when Peter was walking on the water with Jesus. This is a phenomenal passage, and in some ways I think Peter was crazy. And I realize that a lot of people make fun of Peter because he didn't have faith. He sunk down in the water, and Peter was always popping off his mouth at the wrong time, and he was impulsive. But that's not how I think about Peter. I don't think about Peter like that at all. I mean, I'm impulsive and I say things that I ought not to do, ought not to say. And so I understand that part of Peter. I do that. I've done that many times. Have you ever had that? Yeah. And you wish you could, like, it's already out your mouth. You're shaking your head, so I'm just looking at you because it's like, because I've done that so many times. It's already out your mouth, and you're like, oh, dear God, I wish I hadn't have said that. And so I can relate to Peter that way, but there is one way I absolutely cannot relate to Peter. The man did walk on water. I mean, he did walk on water. And so Peter, to me, is not someone to mock or make fun of or to criticize. Peter is someone to look toward and say, I want to be like you, Peter. And I do think about that, actually. Imagine Peter as an old man, 90 years old, and he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and these little kids come up to Peter. They say, Mr. Peter, Mr. Peter, tell us that story again. You remember that night you were walking on the water with our Savior? Tell me that story. I don't have any heroes in my world. I don't have any people that with that kind of faith. Tell me that experience that you had with God. Well, I'm in a room full of Peters right now and Peterettes. You've had experiences with God that I haven't had. You've seen God do things. And you have a story to tell. And I want to be one of those young people that come up to you and say, Mr. Peter, Mr. Peter, tell me that story again. I want to know again. Is my God big? Is my God real? Does my God deliver me? Will God help me? Can I trust God? You are the people that hold the keys to all of those stories because of the life that you lived. And so my word of encouragement for you is don't disqualify yourself as though you're old and you have no value and you have nothing to say. You have, if anybody in this building should be talking on Sunday, it should be you. You should be the people that are talking. I mean, you don't even understand the young people. They don't even talk anymore. They text with initials. LOL. Love our Lord. I don't know what it means. What it means to me. or laugh out loud. Lots of love. I'm not even sure what they're saying. But if anybody should be talking, it should be you. Because you have real stories where you've seen God actively do things in your life. And so here we are in this story in Matthew 14, and it says, I have to wear glasses because when you get my age, you need glasses. I just want to let you know that. And you can't see like you used to see. But in verse number 22 in Matthew 14, he made the disciples get into a boat. Verse 23, he dismissed the crowds. And then evening came in verse 23, and the boat was a long way from land and beaten by the waves, and the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, the fourth watch of the night simply means it was between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. A Roman watch, where people would stand guard is what they're talking about. When a person stands guard, they have watches. From 6 to 9 was the first watch, and 9 to midnight was the second watch, and midnight to 3 was the third watch, and then 3 to 6 was the fourth watch. And so the fourth watch of the night, so we know that it's between 3 and 6 in the morning is when this was happening. And there's kind of a picture here. You're in the fourth watch of the night. We're at the last quarter of our lives. And in the fourth watch of the night, this boat is out in the water and it's beaten with waves and storms. And you feel beaten with waves and storms because you've had a lot of experience and you are far from the land now in your journey with God. And it is the fourth watch of the night, but it's not over yet. The night is not over. the journey is still before us. The journey is still before you, even though it may feel like the fourth watch of the night and you are beaten with storms and waves and it's dark. And so Peter and his friends are on the boat. Verse 25, the fourth watch of the night, in verse 25, he came to them, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him, they did what we all do. We were terrified, and they said, it is a ghost, and they cried. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee. And that's what I love about Peter. There's all these people on this boat, and Peter, he's the curious kid. He just wants to know more, do more. He's in love with Jesus. He's terrified, but he is the one that is activating his faith in this moment. And so, Lord, if that is you, you bid me to come unto you in the sea. Now, it is very important. The most important question that you can ever ask when you are about to do something is, Lord, is that you? That's a very important question, because if it ain't you, this is not going to go well for me. And so when you make a decision, your most important question is, Lord, are you in this? Is that you there? And then, of course, the Lord said, now this is one of the many things I appreciate about Jesus. In the text, what did Jesus say? Say it out loud.
Come.
Come. That's troubling. All Jesus did, and it's important for us to understand this, he gave the equivalent of a teenage monosyllabic grunt. Come. You know, the teenager comes home and you say, how's your day? Fine. What did you learn at school? How was it? Good. Lord, is that bid me to come? Come. It's like, what I really want God to do is to give me more information. I want him to give me an email, and I want him to give me paragraphs, and I want him to explain in detail what's about to happen. But God doesn't function that way. Because if the Lord gave me all the information that I needed to make a decision, my faith would not be in God, it would be in all the information that I already knew. And God doesn't function that way. And so if God sent me an email and said, well, here's what's going to happen, Peter. You're going to get out of this boat, you're going to walk on water, you're going to sink down a little bit, I'm going to reach out my hand, I'm going to lift you up, we're going to get back on the boat, and y'all going to worship God. Okay, got it. I'm in. But God doesn't function that way, and you know that very well. God will not give you all the details to what you want to do because he's calling you to trust him, not trust the information. And so God says, come. I struggle with that, honestly. I really do struggle with that. And I've been in that place many times in my life where I just need more information, but I'm very much aware of what God wants me to do. You need to trust me. And this is what I love about Peter. Say what you want. The man got out of the boat. Now, I don't know how that worked for him. I kind of imagine this in my own experience. If I was Peter and on the boat, I think I would like get out of the boat like you would, like, I was taking a shower the other day in this hotel, and the shower didn't have rubbery things inside the shower. And when you get old, like me, you're concerned about slipping and falling all the time. And I actually wanted to put a note in the suggestion box at the hotel, could you put little rubber things inside your bathtub? Because when I step out of the bathtub onto the floor, the bathtub's slippery, and I feel like I could slip and fall. And so I gingerly stepped out of the bathtub, kind of balancing myself to make sure I didn't break something if I slipped and fell. And that's kind of how I imagine Peter getting out of that boat. And so he sticks one leg out of the boat, and he kind of like tests the water. Now, this is beyond my comprehension, and I understand that, but I'm just working with the text. And then he steps out, and now I don't think he was skipping and hopping. Or at least I know that my faith in God is not like that. I have tentative faith. I have faith, but it's not like bold, like, yeah. And so Peter steps out of the water, and he walks a little bit, and then things start going sideways. That's my interpretation of the text. You can read it later. But things start going sideways, and then Peter gets afraid. He becomes afraid, and he starts to sink down. Now, I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of this. I'm not about to tell you something you don't know. But you do need to remind yourself of this. When you step out in faith to walk with God, it's not going to be perfect. Stuff is going to happen. It reminds me of Elijah in 1 Kings, where God told Elijah to go down to the brook. And when he got down to the brook, the river dried up. It's like, what's up with that? You told me to go down to the brook. I went down to the brook and the river dries up. One of my favorite singers is Hank Williams Sr., which y'all may or may not know, and maybe I shouldn't even say, but my daddy raised me on country music, and Hank Williams Sr. died on December the 31st, 1959, I believe. He was 29 years old, but he wrote a song called "I Went Down to the River and the Doggone River Was Dry." And that's what happened to Elijah. God called him to do this by faith, and when he got down there, the river was dry. And so then God told him, he said, "I want you to go over here to this widow woman." And so he goes over to this widow woman, and this widow woman, she comes out of the house, and she's getting ready to die, bear her son. And so sometimes you wonder, it's like, God, you called me to do this, and so I'm doing this. I'm stepping out on faith, doing what you're asking me to do, and now the wind is blowing, and I'm sinking. And you've had that experience in your own life. And it's important for you to let all the young people know that this is what it looks like. Because you know what? These young people are in love. And you know how that goes. Boy loves girl. Girl loves boy. They get married and they live happily ever after, right? No, they sink. They're in faith to get married. God wants them to get married. Praise God. But what they don't factor into the situation is that walking with God is a faith strengthening and faith building opportunity, and where that faith comes is through the trouble that comes in our lives. And unfortunately, when these young people meet the first wind blowing and the dark and stormy night, all of a sudden there is no faith. All of a sudden their God is not real anymore. And this is why you're so important. God is allowing you to live, and He has written a narrative in your life so that you can communicate this narrative for us who don't know nothing. It's people like you that gives me encouragement. It's people like you that tells me that this thing is real. It's people like you that show me that you can finish strong. Because it's hard, and you know it's hard. And so Peter gets out of the boat, and he experiences this thing with God, and then he begins to sink in the water. Now, even the most troubling word in this text we've already looked at is come. Come. But the two most beautiful words in this text are the next two, when Peter cried out. After he cried out and said, "Lord, save me," what's the next two words? starts with Jesus. Do y'all have Bibles? Jesus immediately. Those are the two most beautiful words in that entire text. Jesus immediately. You see, this story is not about Peter. This story is about God. This is God's story. God's name is on the line here, not Peter. In Psalm 23:3, you know the passage very well. He leads me, it begins with, He restores my soul. And in your King James Bible, it says, He restores my soul, and then there's a colon there. And grammatically, you know that a colon means, I'm about to explain what I just said, is what a colon means. If David had just said, He restores my soul, okay, well, what does that mean? How do you do that? But what David said in Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul, colon, and then he's about ready to explain how He restores your soul. And he says, He restores my soul. You know the text. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The way that God restores our souls is He leads us in paths of righteousness. You want soul restoration, you walk down paths of righteousness. Peter was walking down a path of righteousness that night on water. Peter was experiencing soul restoration. He was going to meet his God on this path of righteousness, and it was going to dynamically transform him. And we know that later, because when they got on the boat, it says, surely you are the Son of God. And so God led him down this path of righteousness, and in God's divine mystery, He allowed him to sink in the water. But because his story is not about Peter, it's about God. And so Jesus immediately reached out his hand. And everybody in this building on Sunday morning needs to know that. They need to know that when they get married and go for this happily ever after thing in their heads, and then when they sink down in the water on a dark and stormy night, they need to know that God will immediately reach out His hand and rescue them, because it's God's story, it's not their story. And you know that. You've experienced that. You've seen God reach out His hand immediately in your water walking. The last part of Psalm 23:3 says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, there's other people on the boat this night, and they all saw Peter. I imagine some of them were even egging Peter on. We know how Peter is, impulsive Peter. And so, hey, Jesus is walking out there. I'm not going out there. You going? No, I'm not going. Peter will go. And Peter goes out. Let's change the story just for a minute. Imagine Peter sinks to the bottom of Galilee, and Jesus comes and gets on the boat. And then the other disciples are like, Jesus, where's Peter? Didn't you call Peter? Didn't you ask him to get out of the boat? That's not the story. God's name is on the line. This is about God. This is God's story. And so Jesus had to immediately reach out his hand, and he lifted Peter up, and they got back on the boat, and then they truly, and then they knew in that moment that this is God in the flesh, and they worshiped him. And what did he rebuke them for in the text? At the end of the text, what was Jesus' rebuke? What he said was, here's the translation, what's your problem? Or to say it the way the Bible says, oh, you of little faith, why didn't you believe? And this is the secret that every one of you have. You know that God is real. You know that God delivers. You know that God will take care of you. You know there will be many dark and stormy nights. But you can still sing that song. Who requested that last song? Who's I? Okay, so two things. I love the song. Two things about your songs. I'm an old-time Baptist. And those are the best songs that have ever been written. I'm intimidated by you all, but I love singing with you all because you like old songs. And I can't sing worth a hoot, but when you open up that hymnal and sing those songs, I sing loud and I don't care. Because that's the way you sing songs, loud and you don't care. Those songs, because those songs are the best songs. And I'm prejudiced, but those were the songs. I love some of the new songs, but I like these songs. These are my favorite songs. But the song that you picked, it says, I walk with him and I talk with him. Well, as we were singing that song, it kind of gave me affirmation for what I was going to teach today. Because we want to walk with him and talk with him. But we need to understand what walking with him means. Peter was walking with him and he was talking with him, but he was walking on water. And he was terrified. And so that's my encouragement to you. Do not disqualify yourself. God has given you a wealth of information. He's given you a deep relationship with him. You people know stuff. Mama Grant said, Ricky, you don't know nothing. I want to get to your place. And I hope when I get to your place, by the grace of God, if he permits me to get to your place, I want to apply my message to myself, and I don't want to disqualify myself, and I want to get these young whippersnappers together. And I want to tell them, in the kindest way that I can tell them, you don't know nothing. I wouldn't recommend that, because you know they know everything. You know that. And so be careful how you tell them they don't know nothing. I hit omniscience when I was 19. I knew everything at 19. And I was a little late. Most people know everything by the time they're 13 and 14. But I was a little slow. We're a little slower in the southern part of the United States. And so I didn't become omniscient until I was 19. And it's such a blessing to get to on the other side of omniscience. Because once you crest the hill of omniscience, you get ignoranter and ignoranter. And now I am almost a blooming idiot. I realize I don't know. I've come to the place that Mama Grant was actually right. I don't know nothing. And ignorance is total bliss. But be careful how you tell these young omniscient people that they don't know nothing because they think they know everything. But there's going to come a time when they realize they don't know nothing. And when they get ignoranter and ignoranter, they're going to need you to help them along. Because it's hard for some of us to realize that we're dumber than we think we are. And you are the people. You are the people. Do not stop talking. Ask God to bring these people to you. And you tell them about that dark and stormy night that you walked on the water and you fell down. You blew it royally. And God helped you through that. And then you helped them to get through their trials. Thank you for letting me speak to you. You're a wonderful, beautiful group of people. And I'm not a flatterer. I'm a crier. I cry. And I see your stories. I see my grandmother in all of your faces. And we are the ones that bow down to you. And we're the ones that learn from you. And I know when I talk to Yah, I don't know nothing. And so you help us to love Jesus better. Thank you for sharing your story with me, Alice. Alice, she's been to almost to my hometown. She went to Waxhaw, North Carolina with Jungle Aviation. What's the other A? J-A-A-R-S. And radio services with Uncle Cam, Cameron Townsend, Wycliffe Bible Translators. And it's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that story, and it really is really encouraging. That's all I have. Thank you so much for letting me speak to you.